again. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. This is all my hope and peace. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. This is all my righteousness. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. The Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure, that He should give His only Son to make a wretch His treasure. How great the pain of searing loss. The Father turns His face away, as wounds which mar the chosen one bring many sons to glory. Behold the man upon the cross, my sin upon His shoulders. Ashamed I hear my mocking voice call out among the scoffers. It was my sin that held Him there, until it was accomplished. His dying breath has brought me life. I know that it is finished. I will not boast in anything. No gifts, no power, no wisdom. But I will boast in Jesus Christ, His death and resurrection. Why should I gain from His reward? I cannot give an answer. But this I know with all my heart, His wounds have paid my ransom. Precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Nothing but the blood of Jesus.
Please be seated. From John's Gospel, the arrest. When he had finished praying, Jesus left with his disciples and crossed the Kidron Valley. On the other side there was an olive grove, and he and his disciples went into it. Now Judas, who betrayed him, knew the place, because Jesus had often met there with his disciples. So Judas came to the grove, guiding a detachment of soldiers and some officials from the chief priests and Pharisees. They were carrying torches, lanterns, and weapons. Jesus, knowing all that was going to happen to him, went out and asked them, "Who is it that you want?" "Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "I am he," Jesus said, and Judas the traitor was standing there with them. And when Jesus said, "I am he," they drew back and fell to the ground. Again he asked them, "Who is it you want?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." "I told you, I am he," Jesus answered. "If you are looking for me, then let these men go." This happened that the words might be fulfilled, "I have not lost one of those you gave me." Then Simon, who had a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant, cutting off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. Jesus commanded Peter, "Put your sword away. Shall I not drink the cup the Father has given me?" Then the detachment of soldiers, with its commander and the Jewish officials, arrested Jesus. They bound him, brought him first to Annas, who was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, the high priest that year. Caiaphas was the one who had advised the Jews that it would be good if one man died for their people. I checked my commentaries on John's Gospel and just about every resource I could find this week, and every one of them said that there were 7 I am statements in the Gospel of John. Remember what they are? I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the gate of the sheepfold. I am the, right after the gate of the sheepfold comes the good shepherd. Then I am the resurrection and the life in John 11. Then I am the way, the truth, and the life in John 14. And finally, what we covered in a sermon just a few weeks ago, I am the true vine and we are the branches from John 15. 7 of them. Every commentary I look at says there's 7 I ams in John. Now, I'm curious because they've missed 2 already. Maybe my favorite, when they're arguing about who Jesus is, and Jesus responds in this very, very strange way, "Before Abraham was, I am." I like that one. And then, when they're on the lake in John chapter 6, Jesus says, "I am he, don't be afraid," as he calms the sea. And then this I am, ego in me, and maybe John is connecting this I am right here as Jesus says, "I am he," to those other I am statements that reflect God's provision and his claim to be Messiah in each one of those. And it had some power, because when Jesus says, "I am he," the officials of the high priest, that's just a fancy name for the mob that had gathered with some Roman soldiers helping him out, they take a step back, because I think they understood the power of Jesus' statement, "I am he," that Jesus is reflecting back on the great I am of the Old Testament, Exodus 3, where God gives Moses this new name for God, simply, "I am," and it becomes this great revelation of God's saving work in the Exodus, in which the law is most beautifully expressed. And now in this new I am, God is going to reveal his saving work in the at the cross. And instead of being the fullest expression of the law, this is going to be the fullest expression of grace. The same I am. Much different context. Nothing nationalistic, nothing ethnic, nothing political about this new I am. I think that's why Jesus tells Peter to put your sword away. I am revealing God's salvation in all its power at the cross, revealing in its fullest expression God's grace and God's love. The same I am. different time. The story continues at the house of the high priest. Simon Peter and another disciple were following Jesus. Because this disciple was known to the high priest, he went with Jesus into the high priest's courtyard. But Peter had to wait outside at the door. The other disciple, who was known to the high priest, came back, spoke to the girl on duty there, and brought Peter in. "You are not one of his disciples, are you?" the girl at the door asked Peter. He replied, "I am not." It was cold, and the servants and officials stood around the fire they had made to keep warm. Peter was standing with them, warming himself. Meanwhile, the high priest questioned Jesus and his disciples about his teaching. "I have spoken openly to the world," Jesus replied. "I always taught in synagogues or the temple, where all the Jews come together. I said nothing in secret. Why question me? Ask those who heard me. Surely they know what I said." When Jesus said this, one of the officials nearby struck him in the face. "Is this the way you answer the high priest?" he demanded. "If I said something wrong," Jesus replied, "testify as to what is wrong. But if I spoke the truth, why do you strike me?" Then Annas sent him, still bound, to Caiaphas, the high priest. And as Simon Peter stood warming himself, he was asked, "You're not one of his disciples, are you?" He denied it, saying, "I am not." One of the high priest's servants, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off, challenged him, "Didn't I see you with him in the olive grove?" Again, Peter denied him. And at that moment, a rooster began to crow.
Upon a life I have not lived, upon a death I did not die, another's life, another's griefs, and noise I rest on these alone. Not on the tears that I have shed, not on the sorrows I have known, not on those tears, not those griefs, on these I rest, on these alone. Oh, Jesus, Son of God, I build on what the cross has done for me. There both my death and life I read, my guilt and pardon there I see. Lord, I believe, oh, deal with me as one who has it would believe. I take the gift, Lord, look on me as one who has the gift received. Oh, Jesus, Son of God, I build on what the cross has done for me. There both my death and life I read, my guilt and pardon there I see. Oh, Jesus, Son of God, I build on what the cross has done for me. There both my death and life I read, my guilt and pardon there I see.
At one of our Good Friday services a couple years ago, community Good Friday services, one of the local worship leaders came up and said, "Doc, I found this great, great new song. You got to hear this song." Of course, it was this Horatius Bonar text from the from 1881 that was in, of all places, a Spurgeon sermon. Somebody saw it there and said, "That would make a great hymn." And it's, thank you so much, Joni. That was great. Jesus before Pilate. Then the Jews led Jesus from Caiaphas to the palace of the Roman governor. By now it was early morning, and to avoid ceremonial uncleanness, the Jews did not enter the palace. They wanted to be able to eat the Passover. So Pilate came out to them and asked, What charges are you bringing against this man? If he were not a criminal, they replied, we would not have handed him over to you. Pilate said, then take him yourselves. Judge him by your own law. But we have no right to execute anyone, the Jews objected. This happened so that the words Jesus had spoken indicated the kind of death he was going to die would be fulfilled. And Pilate then went back inside the palace, summoned Jesus, and asked him, are you the king of the Jews? Is that your own idea, Jesus asked? Or did others talk to you about me? Am I a Jew? Pilate replied. It was your people, your chief priests who handed you over to me. What is it you have done? Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jews. But now, my kingdom is from another place. You are a king then, said Pilate. Jesus answered, you are right in saying I'm a king. In fact, for this reason I was born, and for this reason I came into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of the truth listens to me. What is truth? Pilate asked. With this he went out again to the Jews and said, I find no basis for a charge against him. But it is your custom for me to release to you one prisoner at the time of the Passover. Do you want me to release the king of the Jews? They shouted back, not him. Give us Barabbas. Now Barabbas had taken part in a rebellion. Then Pilate took Jesus and had him flogged. The soldiers twisted a crown of thorns and put it on his head. They clothed him in purple robes and went up again and again saying, hail, King of the Jews. And they struck him in the face. Once more Pilate came out and said to the Jews, look, I am bringing him out to you to let you know that I find no basis for this charge against him. And when Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, Pilate said, here is the man. As soon as the chief priests and the officials saw him, they shouted, crucify, crucify. But Pilate answered, you take him. You crucify him. As for me, I find no basis for a charge against him. But the Jews insisted, we have a law. And according to that law, he must die because he claimed to be the Son of God. When Pilate heard this, he was even more afraid. And he went back inside the palace. Where do you come from? He asked Jesus. But Jesus gave no answer. Do you refuse to speak to me? Pilate said. Don't you realize that I have power either to free you or to crucify you? And Jesus answered, you would have no power over me if it were not given you from above. Therefore, the one who handed me over to you is guilty of a greater sin. From then on, Pilate tried to set Peter free, but the Jews kept shouting, if you let this man go, you are no friend of Caesar. Anyone who claims to be a king opposes Caesar. And when Pilate heard this, he brought Jesus and sat down at the judge's seat at a place known as the stone pavement, Gabbatha. It was a day of preparation of Passover week, about the sixth hour. Here is your king, Pilate said to the Jews. But they shouted, take him away, crucify him. Shall I crucify your king? Pilate asked. We have no king but Caesar, the chief priests answered. Finally, Pilate handed him over to them to be crucified.
Bearing the awesome weight
the ground beneath quakes as its maker bows his head. Curtain torn in two, dead or raised to life, finished the victory cry. This the power of the cross. Christ became sin for us, took the blame for the wrath we stand forgiven at the cross. To see my name written in the wounds, for through your suffering I am free. Death is crushed to death, life is mine to live. Won through your selfless love, this the power of the cross. Son of God, slain for us. What a love, what a cost we stand forgiven at the cross.
We left off with that incredible scene of the Jewish crowd crying out, "We have no king but Caesar." I mean, can you imagine the Jews crying out, "We have no king but Caesar"? So the soldiers took charge of Jesus. Carrying his own cross, he went out to the place of the skull, in Aramaic, Golgotha. And here they crucified him, and with him two others, one on either side, Jesus in the middle. Pilate had a notice prepared and fastened it to the cross. It read, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." And many of the Jews read the sign, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and the sign was written in Aramaic, Latin, and Greek. The chief priests and the Jews protested to Pilate, "Do not write the King of the Jews, but that this man claimed to be the King of the Jews." But Pilate answered, "What I have written, I have written." And when the soldiers crucified Jesus, they took his clothes, divided them into four shares, one for each of them, with the undergarment remaining. The garment was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. "Let's not tear it," they said to one another. "Let's decide by lot who will get it." This happened that the scripture might be fulfilled, which said, "They divided my garments among them. They cast lots for my clothing." So this is what the soldiers did. Near the cross of Jesus stood his mother, his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother there, and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Dear woman, here is your son." And to the disciple, "Here is your mother." From that time on, the disciple took her into his home. Later, knowing that all was now completed, and so that the scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, "I am thirsty." And a jar of wine vinegar was there, so they soaked a sponge, put the sponge on a stalk of a hyssop plant, and lifted it to Jesus' lips. And when he had received the drink, Jesus said, "It is finished." With that, he bowed his head. He gave up his spirit.
Survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of blood. See from his head, his hands, his feet, sorrow and affliction mingled down. Did such love and sorrow meet? Oh, thorns composed so rich a crown, were the whole realm of nature mine, that were a present far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all.
For the second time, John reminds us that it's a day of preparation. The next day to be a special Sabbath. A special Sabbath because the lambs were being slaughtered for the celebration of Passover. Because the Jews did not want the bodies left on the cross during that Sabbath, they asked Pilate to have the legs broken and the bodies taken down. The soldiers therefore came and broke the legs of the first man who had been crucified with Jesus, and then those of the other. But when they came to Jesus, they found that he was already dead. They did not break his legs. Instead, one of the soldiers pierced Jesus' side with a spear, bringing a sudden flow of water and blood. The man who saw it has given testimony, and his testimony is true. He knows that he tells the truth. He testifies so that you also may believe. And these things happened so that the scripture would be fulfilled. Not one of his bones would be broken. And as another scripture says, they will look on the one they have pierced. Later, Joseph of Arimathea asked Pilate for the body of Jesus. Now Joseph was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, because he feared the Jews. With Pilate's permission, he came and took the body away. He was accompanied by Nicodemus, the man who had earlier visited Jesus at night. Nicodemus brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, 75 pounds. Taking Jesus' body, the two of them wrapped it. They put spices around it in the strips of linen, and this was in accordance with Jewish burial customs. And at the place where Jesus was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden was a new tomb in which no one had ever been laid. Because it was a Jewish day of preparation, and since the tomb was nearby, they laid Jesus there. The actual crucifixion ends with Jesus crying out, "It is finished," which in Greek, tetelestai, which goes back to John 13:1, where Jesus says he now showed them the full extent of his love. He loved them to the fullest, to the telos. And in John 17, Jesus was going to complete telos, the work of the Father. And he does that on the cross in that beautiful final reflection of Psalm 22 from the cross. Psalm 22 ends, "The Lord will do it." Psalm 22 begins, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Jesus' psalm on the cross. But John, almost immediately, Jesus says, "It is finished." He gives up his spirit. And John turns our attention away from the cross to all the other things happening that moment on the hill. The breaking of the legs of the other two with Jesus. Done with a iron bar or a mallet. Both the trauma and the inability then to lift oneself up to breathe would hasten death, with the expectation that the bodies would come down before dusk, probably to be thrown in a common pit and buried as criminals. But Joseph and Nicodemus, and it's significant here that Nicodemus comes back into the picture now, having visited Jesus in John chapter 3. He comes back into the picture. John often turns our attention to places in the story that the other gospel writers don't. John includes the upper room discourse, while the other gospel writers are talking about the supper. John includes healing, raising of Lazarus, while the other gospel writers are telling a different story about Jesus' arrival in Jerusalem. That's not unusual. What might be unusual is at this most incredible moment in redemption history, when God's Son is dying on the cross, and as you sang, creation itself responded by darkness and by earthquake, as the one who cried out, "Let there be light," is now dying. John turns our attention to these other things, and I thought maybe four reasons why John would do that, and that's in addition to just trying to explain to first century Gentiles Jewish burial customs. I mean, John does do that, but it's more than just explaining what happened to end of the first century Gentiles. First thing is that, and you might think this not that important, but it becomes critical, that Jesus really died. There were plenty of rumors circulating, stories circulating throughout the first centuries of the church about the fact that maybe Jesus didn't really die. There was whole heresies that grew up around the fact that maybe Jesus only seemed to die on the cross. Maybe he was revived in the empty tomb. Maybe it was a different disciple who got mistaken for Jesus and then went to the cross. Both of those two, by the way, are popular in Muslim theology today, those two ideas. Jesus really died. It really was the Son of God dying. But John tells it in such a way to remind us that it's not just the Son of God dying on the cross, it is God himself on that cross for us. Jesus really did die. John tells the story the way he does to encourage us with Nicodemus's faith. The faith that started in the dark in John chapter 3 now comes into the light in John chapter 19. I'm encouraged by John completing the story of Nicodemus for us. John turns our attention away from the cross just for a moment in order to help us get the deeper meaning of what has happened at the cross. And a number of times he said, so that it would be fulfilled. The sponge, so that it would be fulfilled. Breaking of legs, so that it would be fulfilled. Pierced with a spear, so that it would be fulfilled. Not just from Psalm 22, but also from Zechariah chapter 12. And I will pour out on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem a spirit of grace and supplication. This is a grace promise for this moment in history that is being fulfilled on the cross. And John learned the lesson of the next 40 days well. You know those 40 days Jesus spent explaining from the scriptures everything that had to happen about him? John gets an A because he's able to explain exactly the meaning of Jesus being pierced from Zechariah chapter 12. I will pour out on the house of Israel and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem a spirit of grace and supplication. They will look on me, the one they have pierced, and they will mourn for him as one mourns for an only child and grieve bitterly as one who grieves for a firstborn son. It is both a promise, it is both a reflection of the sorrow of that day, but also a promise of the outpouring of grace that's going to happen because of Jesus' death. And finally, this is now the third time that John, in these few verses, has reminded us that it's the day of preparation. This story began with the day of preparation at the beginning of this final part. It was the day of preparation, so they took steps to make sure that the three condemned criminals would die quickly to get them off the cross so that the Jews around could go about their business. And some of you have been in Jerusalem with me on Friday night as you hear this crash, 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 crash just before dusk. And it's the sound of all the shopkeepers' screens closing quickly because they close their shops and they hustle back to their homes to get ready for Sabbath dinner. Only this was going to be the high Sabbath of the Passover lamb. And so the high priests who are watching this happen have to get home so they can celebrate Passover with their families, having just killed Jesus. It was a day of preparation. It was a day of preparation. What was Jesus' public introduction in John's gospel? Do you remember way back in John chapter 1? Jesus' public introduction was at his baptism when the Father cries out, "This is my Son." And when John responds, "The Lamb of God takes away the sin of the world." And now on the afternoon, when the Passover lamb is being slaughtered in Jerusalem and prepared for that high Sabbath meal, God's Son is dying on the cross for us.
Were you there when they crucified my Lord? Were you there when they crucified my Lord? Oh, to tremble, tremble, tremble. Were you there when they crucified my Lord? Were you there when they nailed him to tree? Were you there when they nailed him to the tree? Oh, sometimes it causes me to tremble. Were you there when they nailed him to the tree? Were you there when they laid him in the tomb? Were you tremble,
That's not a hypothetical question from the authors of that great piece of music. I don't know if you noticed, but John inserted himself three times into this story and didn't tell you. For John was the disciple that went early into the high priest's home and then invited Peter in because John was well known as a nobleman of Galilee. It was John's mother, who is the Mary of Jesus, the unnamed woman at the cross. And it's John to whom Jesus turns at the cross and says, your mother. Little hint from John that we're supposed to find ourselves in the story of the cross as well, and answer Joni's question with the resounding yes. Father, thank you one more time for the story of the cross, for a Savior who knowing what was going to happen, proceeded down this path for us. And Father, we ask for the power of 2 days waiting until Resurrection Sunday. In Jesus' name, amen. You're dismissed.